Okay. Let's pray, shall we? Abba and Elohim of our Father, we bless your name. We ask your blessing upon us, Father God. Lord, your hand will be upon this discussion today, Father God. And Lord, your word, Father God, your word might come forth and nobody else's. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. 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 Would you like to play the... Yeah, go for it.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 37:1, 40:23. It is called Vayeshev, which means, and he settled. This is the story of Jacob's family. Joseph was the favorite son and tattled on his brothers. To make it worse, he wore a custom-made rainbow coat and had dreams that his brothers metaphorically bowed down to him. The brothers were fed up, so they ripped off his rainbow coat, Sparta-kicked him down a well, and sold him into slavery and lied to Jacob that Joseph was eaten by beasts. Jacob was sad. Later, Judah moved out and married a daughter of a Canaanite and had three sons. The oldest married Tamar, but God killed him because he was wicked. The second brother was required by law to give a child to Tamar, but he failed and died. The last brother was up to bat, but Judah was afraid and would not allow Tamar her right. Long story short, Judah accidentally slept with Tamar and fulfilled her right. She gave birth to Perez. Meanwhile, Joseph landed a sweet gig with a man named Potiphar, but his wife tried to have her way with Joseph, and when he refused, she accused him of rape, and he was sent to prison. While in prison, Joseph met a baker and a butler and interpreted their dreams. The baker would die, but the butler would live and be restored to his position with Pharaoh. Joseph asked the butler for a referral when he was restored, but the butler forgot. And that is Vayeshev in 60 seconds.
Okay. You know, I love Yosef's story because Yosef's story is the absolute expression of Yah working with us no matter what situation we're in, no matter where we're at, no matter what happens to us, that Yah works through with it, and that he causes all things to happen and causes all things to work together for our good and to bring about his purposes. Nothing surprises him, and not only does it not surprise him, but he utilizes and plans for people's sin, people's attitudes, and uses them to his purposes, even the things people do wrong. Does anyone have any questions about this Shabbat reading today? Because I prayed about it this week, and I just felt it was time to have a Q&A. Does anyone have any questions about anything we've read in the last couple of weeks? Yeah, we can use the mic. Yeah. Does anyone have any questions? Otherwise, this is going to be really short. Do you want to have any questions about Yosef? You want to have any questions about Potiphar? Or why, in Hebrew, Potiphar is actually a eunuch, yet he was married? No? Nobody knew that. In Hebrew, it's quite clear that Potiphar was a eunuch. He was a eunuch, yet he was married and had a wife. Yeah. He had a... Doesn't mention that. No. And it's believed that,
That's
probably why she went after Joseph, and that's probably why she was probably around with all the other servants in the house as well. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? That's why Joseph was put in prison and not killed outright. Yeah. Because, I mean, he was property. He could have been executed. Yeah. Anything else? Any other questions? No? No tricky ones? No interesting ones at all? Yes? Yeah, come and use it.
I'm just wondering where the coat of many colours came from.
Okay.
Where the interpretation that we read today obviously said long-sleeved coat.
Yes.
What's the significance of the colours or the long sleeves, or was it just a coat?
Well, I don't know about many colours, but the actual same word is used of the coat that Yah made for Adam, and it's the same word is also used of the coat that was made for the Kohen Gadol. It's understood that Yosef's father was indicating that he was going to be the head of the household after him. That he was actually placing that mantle upon him and giving the coat. It's not just a coat; it was something that was an official status, because Adam was made Kohen Gadol of the human race, and obviously the coat also signified that of the Kohen Gadol as well. In Israel, Yep, sorry? It was a robe of office. It was an important robe, and it was indicated a transition or a placing upon him, an anointing of authority and power. That he was the most trusted son. He was the son who was going to be, who was going to follow after him, who he considered to be the one who would take on the Zerah, the seed, the line. That wasn't exactly Yah's plans, but that's not unusual, since his father also had the wrong idea about who was going to take on the land, take on the line. But Yah chooses what he's going to do. Yeah.
But it did have
long sleeves. Right. Yes. Yeah. But yeah, that's generally what it. That's generally. Does that help?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, good.
Oh, it just makes it more clear as to why it wasn't just merely jealousy of the brothers that he was favoured, but that
one's part of the conversation.
Sorry. It just makes it clearer that it wasn't just mere jealousy from the other brothers, but that they felt that it was Joseph was usurping the position.
They felt they deserved being the elder.
Yeah.
And he was given the birthright through especially getting that coat and that's why they took it off him when they threw him in the cistern, because they were taking away his birthright.
Right.
Yeah.
And then it connects it to when Yaakov is dying and what do you call it? Chooses Joseph's two sons.
Yes.
To.
Because he had the double portion, so both his sons had an inheritance. And they both became the tribe of Joseph. And if you read several different places in Scripture, at one time it names all the tribes, and it has the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Yosef.
Mm.
And another time it'll name all the tribes and name the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Yosef.
Mm.
But won't name Ephraim and won't name Manasseh alternatively. So because they're interchangeable names, both tribes are the tribe of Yosef.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, that's interesting, because it means that decision by Yaakov started back before they were in Egypt. It wasn't just a snap decision when he was about to die. It was, way before that. Yeah.
Oh, I believe that was prophetic, isn't it? Because, I mean, as you walk with Yah, sometimes Yah starts to show things ahead of time and what's going to happen in your life. And sometimes people say stuff to you, or he'll say something to you, that doesn't really mean a lot then, but in a year or two's time or a couple of years' time, you go, oh, hang on a minute. And suddenly that reminds you of something he said to you. That happens to me a lot. Yeah. Does that happen to you a lot?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, go for it. Yep. Yeah.
You're just that same conversation when, like, you had that dream and his brothers and more are saying, they're saying, you think we're going to bow down to you. Didn't his father, though, also complain in one part of, I know it wasn't read there, but I'm sure I've read where even his father said, what, you think we're going to bow down to you as well? So.
Yeah, but it also says that his father kept the matter in mind. In other words, he was aware of God's presence when he said it.
Right.
So he knew there was something of Yah in it. Even though it appeared that Yosef was being arrogant in the expression of it, so he said, "Well, yeah,
there's something there,
but it doesn't sound right." Yeah. Okay. So he didn't know that Yosef was going to eventually be, because it was obviously prophetic, and they didn't know that at the time.
No. But when you said he gave him that mantle, he gave him that coat, the mantle, because it was like a statement saying, "Well, you're going to be." Like in some kind of authority.
You're going to be the authority in the family, yeah.
Yeah, but the confusion for me was then so why did his father then say, what are you going to...
Yeah, because it was son and moon as well. It was mother and father as well. Was going to be under his authority.
And that's what he...
And that's what happened. When he went to Egypt, he became the vizier, the second only to Pharaoh, which means his mother and father, when he was living there, were under his authority.
So he was saying because he was talking about his own parents as well.
Yeah.
And his father didn't like that either, as much as what the brothers didn't.
Yeah, obviously his father and mother aren't under his authority, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
No worries. Any other questions?
No.
Yeah.
No questions.
Come through.
I think people see it as arrogance, but it wasn't.
No.
It was a sheer statement that he was making an affirmation. Mm. And that's why the Father Yosef knew that the presence of Yah was in the room.
Yeah.
He was saying, look, guys, I've heard from the Father.
Yeah.
I am not making up a story.
Yep.
I'm not trying to be better than you or anything like that.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you this is a dream that I've had.
Mm.
And I just want to share it with you.
That's right. And his father knew he was being honest because he was an honest young man. And that's why his father trusted him and gave him that coat, because he recognised in Yosef an excellence of spirit, which is the same thing that Potiphar recognised, and the same thing that the same thing that the jailer recognised, that he had an excellence in spirit, an honesty, a truth about him, a life about him that was, exceptional.
For me, I can see a picture of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
Yeshua in the Brit Shadara, the New Testament, where he's a servant of all, and Yosef, in that statement, he wasn't making the statement, I'm going to rule over you, so be it. He was saying, I'm going to be your servant. Through me, you're going to find life. And they did, because when famine came, they all came from Canaan and went into Egypt. And they took camels full of wheat back to the land of Israel.
Mm.
So,
well, I don't think Joseph even understood what the dream meant. He just knew he had something from God and wanted to share it.
Mm.
And of course, if you share something from God from people who don't want to hear the truth, as Tamar talked about before, it's the biggest hate crime you can ever have. I can remember at work, and people were just talking about themselves and their back and what they thought about things. And I said, well, I believe the Ten Commandments are the best way to live. And you thought I'd shot someone. They just freaked out. And I said, see, it's the best, you know. I don't understand why not murdering people and telling the truth is a bad thing that people don't like. But, you know, it seems to, be something that people freak out about. Yeah.
You know, when we said about hearing from Yah, 2 weeks ago, we had a terrible storm, and I heard the Father saying to me distinctly, very clearly, go and clean your gutters.
Oh, really? Oh, good.
And I obeyed. I went and cleaned the gutters. I went and did something else.
Mm-hmm.
And at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the Father said to me, go and clean your gutters. I hadn't finished the job. So I went and finished the job.
Yep.
I finished the job and the heavens opened up. And my whole backyard was fully flooded. But if it hadn't been for the gutters not being clean, all the water would have gone inside the house. Mm. That's how much water we had in Burley Heads.
Yeah, that's a blessing, isn't it?
I heard from the Father.
He's protecting you, yeah.
It's not just hearing, it's being obedient.
Yeah, it is. Does anyone else have any other questions? No? Yes?
Not a question, but it's a sharing.
Come and have a go.
It's not a question, but I'm trying to share what I saw.
Yep.
I saw a couple days ago. In the morning when I wake up at 6 a.m., in my dream, I saw this couple, and then a wife and a husband, and the husband decided to divorce the wife.
Mm.
And then after that, all these believers are saying that, you know, it's okay to get divorced. Anyway, I'm saying this also because Joseph had a dream, and then I just thought that, you know, I want to be obedient to the Lord, because in this dream, I was crying in my dream, and I said to the Lord, I said, God, give me time to tell the people, because when I was lifted up, I saw on the other side was not ready and didn't know nothing. On the other side was chaos, like they're all ready to chaos. Just I could not explain it, but just chaos, horrible chaos. Anyway, when before I got lifted up, I saw this, I don't know what I saw, but I just saw like a light, I saw a person came just like that after this all this argument with the husband and the wife. They had an argument, and then this argument about being divorced, that it's okay to get divorced, but it is not. I said, no, God doesn't want us to get divorced. God wants us to pray on each other. Anyway, I after that, all these religious people saying it's okay to get divorced, and I disagree because I know that the Lord doesn't want us to get divorced. He wants us to pray to Him because everything through prayer, God answers our prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, all this chaos, I just saw this being. I don't know who he is, but I was on my knees in the ground. My hands is all over in my eyes. I could not open my hand. I'll die. I know that I would die. I could not. Then after that, I was lifted up. Then I was, I could not see that being anymore. And when I was lifted up, that's when the time I saw. And I was crying my heart. And I said, oh my gosh, this is real. This is real. I couldn't. I said, God. I was praying, God, I prayed that this is only a dream. I prayed that this is only a dream. Give me time. Give me time to tell the people. Give me time to tell my family. Because on the other side, they don't know nothing. Mm. They just don't know nothing on what's happening on the other side. But in this other side, they're all ready. They're all chaos. Everywhere is just chaos. It's chaos. When I was put in the ground and I saw family that's sick, and I saw just chaos. Or I can't even explain the chaos. So this is here. I'm just want to share this.
Okay, thank you. No worries. All right. Does anyone have any questions about some of the more interesting parts of it, did you know that the same word he used in this passage when it says, and Yosef came and made a fool of me, is the same word that's used of Ishmael and his treatment of Yitzhak? Did you know it's the same word that's used of Yaakov? Yitzhak and the way he was with his wife when the king who kidnapped his wife, Rivka, saw them both. Yeah, Avimelech saw them both together. Yeah. No, does anyone have any other questions or anything at all? Yep.
The serpent in the garden.
Yes.
We are led to the... Okay, this is a tricky one. The serpent in the garden.
The serpent in the garden turned
yeah.
on? Yeah. Tricky one. We are led, a lot of people are led to believe that it was Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, when I read a revelation just like Yeshua was lifted up, Moses lifted up his shaft.
Yep.
And the name they use as the serpent is a total different name. And the serpent in Revelation
mm-hmm.
is also a different name.
Mm-hmm.
So we have three serpents, and in three occasions, it's a different name.
What were the names?
Yeah, oh, I didn't write them down.
No,
but
that's okay.
What this rabbi is saying is that this serpent wasn't Satan in a garden. It was one of the higher beings of darkness or whatever it was,
mm-hmm.
because at that time that serpent did not crawl on the ground. He only crawled on the ground after chastisement was mm-hmm. put upon him, and that's what made me think, well, how could it be Satan?
Okay.
And so then I checked it with this rabbi. And that's what he was saying. So and Tamar seems to agree. So what is your what have you studied about that?
Okay, it's interesting because when Yah told Moshe to put the serpent on the pole, he actually told him to put a seraph on the pole, which is an angelic or spiritual being on the pole.
Seraphim. Yeah.
But later on it says Moshe put a nachash or serpent on the pole. So there's a little bit of a the terms are interchangeable.
Mm-hmm.
See, the thing about Nahash or serpent in the garden, when you're talking about seraph and spiritual beings, they're quite often referred to as shining ones.
Mm.
And snakes have a shiny skin.
Mm.
So it's an understood that it's representing the character of the seraph, whilst it's a spiritual being, it's an interchangeable term. So that's why Yah used that specifically in the Torah. Moshe made Yah told him put a seraph on it, which was a heavenly being, and Moshe put a nakash on it. It's an interchangeable term. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
So he's referring to, it's like a really, really abbreviated story that sort of encapsulates a lot of very complex issues very simply. That helps you understand it, no matter how simple you want to understand it to is how complicated you want to draw it out to. So quite clearly the seraph is an angelic being. As for it being Satan, well, the word Satan in Hebrew literally means, what does it mean?
El Shatana.
It means adversary, enemy.
Enemy.
It's a generic term. It can be referred to anyone as an enemy. My Satan, my enemy. So
Revelation says clearly that the dragon is the serpent of old. They are the same entity.
Yeah.
It's further plain that there's no different entities, they are exactly the same entity.
Mm.
And it's the dragon that gives its power to the beast.
Yeah.
Yeah, but is it the same writing, Hebrew writing, the word? Yeah, this is where a lot of people fail to understand is that the New Testament, the Brit Shadara, was translated from Greek, and so much translation has been taken away. You've got to remember that the Brit Shadara was written under the time where there was massive persecution against the Jews. They were taking all the Hebrew language out of Israel. They were banning the Jewish from speaking Hebrew.
When you start with the Greek or Aramaic, it says that it's the same entity. There is no difference.
I'll go even one step further. Nehemiah Gordon did a video recently where he actually went to he talked about a time a couple of years ago where he went to a box in the Vatican. He got into a box and he pulled out some manuscripts in the Vatican, and the gentleman asked him what he's found in the box, because it's one of those ones where they've done archaeology, they found it, and they just put all the scraps into one box. And he wouldn't tell him what it was, but it was a Hebrew scrap. It was parts of Hebrew from the Gospel of the Gospels. Not just Shem Tov's Matthew, from Luke and the others as well. So he says, looking at the literary, looking at the construction, looking at the way it's written, that originally the Gospels were written in Hebrew.
Yeah.
And then translated to Aramaic.
Yeah.
So I'd love to see a full copy of that and just compare it, because we know that the Torah is absolutely fantastic. In the original Hebrew, there are that many signs that Yah wrote it. It's unbelievable with the whole new numbering thing, the whole things that went on. I'd love to see that with the Matthew. But the only one he had was that, and when he checked, asked the guy at the library, asked him what he saw when he checked it out, he wouldn't tell him. He said, oh, nothing much, just in case. And he said, why do you ask? And he said, well, because nobody's checked that box out before ever, since it's come here. So, if you want to go online to YouTube, he's got a video on it. You can go and watch it in detail. It goes on for a good hour or so. He has a discussion about his findings of being originally in Hebrew. Okay? Because, look, one of the things you understand about a lot of theologians that automatically assume Aramaic or Greek for the Kateveh HaShilakim, but they keep forgetting that how important Hebrew is to Israel and to Jewish people and to theology.
Mm.
Hebrew is understood to be the language that Yah used to create the universe.
Yep.
So why would anybody who has a deep love for Yah and a deep desire to do his will not want to know and put it in Hebrew? Okay?
If anyone has to shift their cars,
is it
getting time to shift your car?
What time is it?
It's 10 to 4.
Oh, okay, no worries. Well, does anyone have any other questions before we move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service? No?
Just an extra comment on that, Sean. I think it was Roth that was putting forward the theory instead of the Greek, the Aramaic, all of that. published AET in Aramaic, but he was saying these are Jews, they're writing in Hebrew and probably actively translating themselves into the Greek for the Greek speakers, into the Aramaic for the Aramaic speakers. It just makes sense that to get the message out, they were consciously translating into those other languages themselves for the sake of efficiency and reaching as many people as they could, as quickly as they could.
Yep.
So the idea that the providence was all broken up may not be accurate either. It may have been a conscious effort from Jerusalem to just get the message out all at once to everyone, whoever they spoke.
Yep, absolutely. And to say that there is only one, back to your question about that, to say that there is only one Satan is ridiculous. There's lots of them.
No, absolutely.
There's lots of those that fell, not just the ones at Hermon and carried out their thing, there's others as well. I recommend a book that Ken brought up a while ago, The Unseen Realm. Although he does fall back into Christian theology quite a bit, it's a good read, and Reversing Hermon. So feel free to read it. The half the book's a bibliography. So he's got the half which he's got the written, the other half's a bibliography, so he's well researched. So have a good look. If you want to read a book, you get it down, I think you can download it from Amazon for about $12 or something for the book, so it's a good read. Any other questions before we move in? Yes. Yeah, come, both of you, come out.
So Judah married a Canaanite woman.
Yes.
And the bloodline of the Messiah can't, the Messiah couldn't come from that bloodline, could he? So his sons had Canaanite bloodline. So for the Saviour to come through Judah's bloodline, that's why this happened.
Did his sons know? Because his son's behaviour was evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because of who they married.
Yep.
Because Yah doesn't hold the child responsible. You've got to be very careful about that, because what you're inferring that is the child's now responsible for the parent's sin. Mm-hmm. Yah doesn't do that. It was that whole mumsa thing we explained a couple of weeks ago. People interpret mumsa as being, the Catholics interpret it as being a child born out of wedlock, and that's been going around Christianity for hundreds and thousands of years. But mumsa is actually a tribe that lived in the Negev. So, no mumsa shall be part of Yah's people. That doesn't mean an individual person from Mumsa couldn't come and convert and become a Jew and go to the temple. It's just as a community, as a people, they could not come to the temple. Yah wouldn't allow it because of sin.
Even the Jewish Orthodox Jews see Mumsa as an illegitimate child.
Yeah, they see it as a descendant from a forbidden relationship, simply because in Judaism marriage is the act of intercourse. That's marriage. So you can't have a child out of wedlock. It's not possible unless Yah intervenes in the case of the Messiah.
As we read today in the Torah, the first two of Yehuda's sons weren't acceptable to Yah. And when Tamar came in, then Yeshua's ancestry line comes through Peretz, which is one of the twins.
Yeah. Does it make sense? Does it help at all?
And just one question, did she live then the rest of her life as his wife, but he never slept with her?
He said he never slept with her, and I'm guessing she was part of his camp.
He supported her. He would have supported her as a daughter-in-law instead of, he had previously sent Tamar off back to her family until his youngest son grew, which, and then she was supposed to have the youngest son, because that's what the Torah says. But then because he didn't, she proved that she was more worthy than what he was, because he'd failed to give his youngest son to Tamar. But she usurped her position by playing the prostitute to give the sons, to have the twins that she had, but proved to be more worthy than what Yehuda was himself, because she kept herself just for Yehuda's family line. And so then Yehuda would have had to have then supported her and raised the twins, because they were his children.
And the younger son died, obviously, because he didn't want his brother to get an heir, which means he wanted to get all of the portion of his father's inheritance, didn't he? So he's very, very self-centered, very, very selfish motives. Yeah. Nice. Another question. Is that helpful?
Just about the Book of Enoch.
Yep.
We listened again. About 10 times we've read this. What we're amazed about is that the fallen angels.
Yep.
Enoch was able to name every one of them.
Yeah.
And so Satan was in there in one of those names. Yep. He had to be. So he was never called the serpent, but he had all these different names. No. What I'm saying, the point I'm making is that because Enoch was in the end, he was called to speak on their behalf to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and there was a place assigned to them.
Yep.
And what was fascinating about that was that yes, there was one heaven, but three levels of heaven, and there was one hell, but there's three levels of hell as well, and each of those had appointed places, and what I mean by that is that as we die, because he talks about the spirits, and they're appointed to that place until the judgment comes, and that's quite a fascinating thing. Because and another thing that really blew my mind is that the men of renown, you know how they mated with the woman,
yep.
at the time, gee, they must have ate a lot of spinach to be giants.
Oh, okay, yep, okay, yep, good Popeye thing, yep, okay. Good joke, yep.
I was just wondering if there was any revelation as to why the baker was beheaded and not the cupbearer. Was that just...
We don't know. I'm guessing the cupbearer, I'm guessing the king just had as despotic rulers do, had something against him one day, and he ended up in prison, and the baker turned out to be true.
Mm.
And I mean, the cupbearer is the most trusted person in the kingdom anywhere, because I mean, the cupbearer is the one who gives him his cup to drink,
yeah.
and tastes his food.
Yeah.
So he's the guy the king trusts the most in the whole world, so that's the person who's usually the closest to the king. So, you know, you just assume that Yah put it in place where the king would become upset with him, so he'd end up in prison. You know, I would say that Yah conducted and orchestrated the entire event to put him in that place in order for all events to unfold the way they did. I'm guessing the baker did do something wrong, that he was part of something or did something wrong, and his fate was just assigned that. I can't say guilt or anything to it or whatever.
Yeah.
All I've got is what was said in the scriptures.
Yeah.
I don't know anything else. Have you heard something else?
Wondered if there was some other historical thing
understanding
that,
about it.
Yeah, that was more.
Not that I've read. Has anyone else read or come across anything about that particular one?
It's all part of as Joseph as a type of Yeshua, those two symbols occur in Passover again.
Yes.
And the line.
Yep.
And Yeshua, you know, lost life, just like the
And his body was broken, and
yeah, wine.
Yeah, that's an interesting, yeah, that's an interesting analogy, yeah. Okay.
I was about to say the same thing, and when you think of Yosef, you think of him as a type of Yeshua, and he was sent away at 17, but he was 30 before he started ruling. For the king when the famines came. He was if he hadn't have been put in the dungeon, the jail, he wouldn't have been able to have solve the dreams of the wine of the taster and the baker. So because he'd done that, then they could call on him for something that was coming in the future. And it wasn't until Yosef was actually 30 that he started ruling as second in line of Egypt, which is a type of Yeshua. With Yeshua turned the wine the water into wine at the wedding.
Mm.
And then he started his ministry at 30. And that was the age. And there's so many things that line up with Yeshua and Yosef that he's known as a type, and you can document them where they're so similar. And so these things had to happen as a forerunner to Yeshua. And there's always signs in Scripture to know who the true Messiah is, purely and simply because of one of them is Yosef.
Okay. Yeah, and of course, Yosef's story is the story of the Messiah being rejected by his brothers, being and sold to his enemies. Yep.
It's just a thought while we were talking about that, about the bread and the wine, mm-hmm. and how come he got, the baker was killed. Mm. This is just a thought. I mean, you're saying it's similar to Jesus, like along the bread and the wine and all that, Yeshua. Could it be that just like there was betrayal at the supper, and, you know, when Yeshua said that someone's going to betray me, and then there was Satan there as well, entered the guy. I'm just wondering that the bread and the wine, the baker and the wine cupbearer, I'm wondering if they were both put in under suspicion, maybe, that one of them were going to try to
kill
the Pharaoh, and maybe they'll put in until, you know, there was judgment made of who. Nothing in the Bible at all. It was just a thought.
Yeah.
I wonder if one of them was going to betray the king, and the one with the bread, maybe, because
a
shadow.
Execute people for doing a bad meal.
What I'm saying is, what if it was something had been planned, like maybe the king or the pharaoh had heard that someone's going to, you know, betray him, and I don't know. It was just a thought, because, you know, there was betrayal at the supper.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe there was the same sort of thing.
Mm.
So it's not written there, but it was just what I was thinking, because there's got to be a reason why poor old fellow got put in there and lost his life. It must have been something generally happened, but I just found like a likeness to that betrayal. Mm. You know, the one who had the bread, and he lost it.
Okay.
Just a thought.
No worries. Any other questions?
No, I've just got a statement. I tell you what, if we ask half the audience, it's not in the room. So
half the audience is online, not here.
We're gonna be spending a lot of time asking a lot of questions when we get at the top.
Yeah.
I mean, there's millions of us. It's going to be a very interesting time.
Well, talk to the people directly. What happened? What did you do?
I mean, it's going to be a wonderful time of a question and answer, isn't it?
I don't know whether we'll get time for that. We'll be too busy rejoicing.
Yeah. Well, sometimes
it won't
you might
matter.
Just get
It'll all be washed under the bridge by then, and we'll just be so pleased to be in Yah's presence. He's going to show us everything we need to know.
Right. Does anyone have any other questions or anything else? No? All right, we'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service then.
Can I come on,
Malachi? Yep, Malachi.
See that man?
This was a question of the order and the ruling, because I'm not sure of it, but with regard to the Tamar becoming pregnant to Reuben.
To
Judah, sorry, thank you.
Yep.
And then it said that he didn't have any relations with her after that time.
Yep.
I think there actually is a Torah command that forbids fathers having sex with their daughters-in-law.
Yep.
And so, although it was perfectly... So does that fits, yeah. So that would be part of the reason, was he could do it unknowingly,
he couldn't do it knowingly.
But he couldn't do it knowingly later on anyway.
But But the Torah wasn't actually written down until Moshe.
Sure, but they would be aware
they
of
already
the,
knew.
The social yeah. rules. Would.
Yeah, they knew that. And the Torah, there was, yeah, that was the only example where the brother was required to take and marry his brother's, yeah. his widow's, his brother's widow. That was the only example when that was permitted at all. Yeah, that's it.
Thank you.
No worries. Any other questions? No? 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 Okay. All right, let's move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.